As most of you know, I'm a middle school science teacher. And in my profession, you hear a lot of denials. No, Mr. Eimer, I never used the bathroom last period. No, Mr. Eimer, I did not throw toilet paper all over the bathroom. No, Mr. Eimer, I'm not lying to you about not throwing toilet paper all over the bathroom. And it just goes on and on. Contrary to urban legends, kids never claim their dog ate their homework. They always do their homework. They just leave it at home, on their desk, where they were working so diligently. Yes, Mr. Eimer, I know it's the third time I forgot my homework, but there must be a magnet in my desk. It just keeps pulling the homework papers out when I'm not looking. Yes, that would work really well if your homework was made of metal. That would be great. But today we're going to be taking a look at probably the most famous denials in history, and that is when Peter denies Jesus three times. And following our kind of 24 Jack Bauer theme, we're not focusing on the hero today. We're not focusing on Christ. We're actually focusing on Peter. The story is about him. And like on 24, when the people working with Jack can't quite measure up or they just fail, Peter fails Jesus on this night. So if you could turn to Matthew 26, we're going to start with 31. Read a passage 31 to 35, and then we're going to skip down to 69. So Matthew 26, verse 31. And then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now let's skip down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You are also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, the story here, the context for this passage, is the Last Supper. Jesus had just talked about the betrayal of one of his closest companions. And they had just finished the Last Supper, and they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus knows from the scriptures that he is going to be deserted on this night. The prophecy in Zechariah 13:7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." But Peter is adamant that he will remain faithful to Jesus, even if everyone else deserts him, even if it means his own death. Now, I'm not certain what's going through Peter's mind, but I know that he is filled with faith. He is confident. He knows he's not the traitor. And he's with Christ. And he knows what Christ can do. Jesus commands demons. Jesus heals every illness. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus calms the storm and actually walks on the water. And Peter himself walked on that water. So Peter knows the power that Jesus has. Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And this was a time for Israel and the Jews to embrace their Messiah. This was a time for courage. This was a time to join the fight. And Peter did join the fight. John 18 tells us that this big mob of people with clubs and swords are coming up for Jesus, and Peter is fearless, strikes a man, fearless of his own safety. He stands between his Lord and this mob. This was Peter's chance to prove to Jesus he would not desert him, even if it meant his death. And Peter was determined to live up to his promise, not to abandon his master. But then Jesus changed the course of history. Or I should say, he confirmed the course of history that God laid out a long time ago, and that was prophesied over and over again in the scriptures. Jesus said to Peter and the rest of his disciples, "Put down your sword. Put down your sword." Jeremy, could you put up Matthew 26, 51, 54? Let me read that passage quickly. Starting in the end of 50. "And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him. 'For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen one, the man who's going to come and establish God's kingdom on earth, is not going to fight. Jesus tells Peter, "Look, if it just comes down to a fight, I got thousands of angels to come. I don't need your sword." But Jesus needed to be delivered. In fact, he needed to deliver himself into the hands of his enemies in order that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Jesus is seemingly helpless at the hands of his enemies. And this is the point where the disciples fled. This is the point that Peter deserted Jesus. And this is the point when Peter lost his faith. Now, to be honest, I would have fled too. You know, a good, honest fight, I can handle that. You know, a bunch of guys here, a bunch of guys there, let's duke it out. But to passively just go, be arrested, imprisoned, maybe tortured, executed, I don't think I would have done that either. It's not what I would have had in mind. It's certainly not what Peter had in mind. But even though Peter fled, he can't stay away from Jesus. His love for Jesus compels him to follow his master. But fear constrains him from identifying with his master. So here's Peter. He's confused. He's afraid. Obviously, his pride is probably wounded. And he probably can't help from thinking, is everything that I believed in the last 3 years coming unraveled? Have you ever felt that way? I can tell you I felt that way many times just in the last month. I felt that way. I can identify with Peter. Love keeping me close to the master, but the fear of others making me hide in the shadows. And then we come to Peter's denials. And as soon as I saw this on the sermon topic outline, I said to Steve, I want this one. I'm an expert on denials, right? Not just because I'm a teacher and I hear denials all the time, but because of the number of times that I've denied Christ. And as I've meditated on this passage, I've just recognized the many different ways that I have denied Christ. And often I condemn Peter for this. You know, I condemn him. How can you say one thing and then, gone? And yet I wasn't looking at the log of my own eye, because I've denied Christ far more than 3 times. So let's take a look at Peter's denials. The first one, his first denial, it's merely a vague evasion of the question. Servant girl says, "Hey, you were with Jesus." "I don't know what you're talking about." Not a direct denial, just a vague evasion. And by the way, I wonder why this girl asked that question. Do you ever wonder that? Perhaps she was just curious about Jesus. She had no authority. She's a servant girl. I don't think she was trying to get Peter in trouble necessarily. Perhaps she just wanted to know about the man who did all the miracles, the man who is going to be crucified because he's the Son of God. What if Peter had just pulled her aside, right, and just whispered, "Yes, yes, I know this man, and you should too. Because God sent him. He came to save our people." Man, how different this night might have gone for Peter if he had just done that. And I thought about this girl, you know, and I hope and I pray that she's in glory, that Peter's denials, despite that, that God brought her into glory. Because I think she was just curious about Jesus. The second denial, the second denial is an outright denial with an oath. Peter says with an oath, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." Notice that Peter's denials are increasing in their intensity. Just the opposite of what he wanted to do, which was to increase in his commitment to God. And as I've looked at my own life, I have found that I am either increasing my commitment to Christ, or I'm increasing my denials of Christ. There is no middle ground. I'm increasingly being more committed, or I'm increasingly denying him. The third denial is really interesting, because this denial borders on blasphemy, and Peter is actually very fortunate that God extended his grace to him, because Peter denies Christ while swearing. Now, what does this mean? What Peter is saying is, look, all you guys, I am not lying about not knowing about Jesus. And if I am lying, I invite God to bring judgment down upon me. I'm not thinking that's a good idea. Not a good idea at all. Sometimes when a student is obviously lying in class in front of me and everybody, you know, I'll just say, "Everybody back away. Let's make way for the lightning." Okay. All right, go. This is a very real possibility in this case. But God showed his infinite mercy and grace. Even when Peter denied his own son, God's own son, using an oath against God's own name. That's probably the worst denial you could ever get. It's hard for me to admit that I see these same three levels of denial in my own life. And the practical applications for this passage are just profound. There's so much that it can teach us. And I think about how many times that I've denied Christ on three basic levels. And just as Peter's denials kind of escalate and intensify, so too can mine as doubts crowd in. And so I'm going to pull some things from my own life, things that we shouldn't do, things that we should avoid. You pop the first one up there, Jeremy. There we go. Avoid casual denials of Christ in our daily lives. We should avoid casual denials of Christ in our daily lives. I often deny Christ just by, like, vaguely evading him, kind of like Peter's first denial. I mean, I'll wake up, right? I'll say my prayer or two. I'll do some devotions. And then I go about my business. I don't go about God's business. I just go about my business. I deny Christ because I just don't live in the Spirit. And like Peter's denials, my casual denials of Christ is just rooted in my own pride. And it's rooted in my fear of others. And the lesson that I've learned is I need to accept Christ. To accept him, I've just got to clothe myself in humility and fear of God. Clothe myself in a humility and fear of God. Fear, that word fear there, it's different in the Old Testament than we think of. It's more positive. It's standing in awe and wonder. Daily, I need to stand in awe and wonder of Christ, just like our last song. It's so interesting because I right before I was preaching, I popped in that room in there and Steve came in and he said, "Hey, you feeling okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm feeling okay. But I'm really struggling with arrogance." Because I'm like a pressure kind of guy. I love when I have to get the last hit. I love when I have to make the last shot. I love when I have to make the last pass. I don't always make them, but I love it when I have to. And, you know, so here I am. I am jazzed for this sermon. I am ready. I am prepared. I got friends who came. I want to be up here. I want to do this sermon. I was chomping at the bits. I get over with these songs. Come on, let me up. It's like quarter after already. And again and again, I just had to pray for humility, because you could walk out of here and say, wow, that guy's a great speaker. Let's go watch the Super Bowl. Instead of, wow, you know, God spoke to us this morning. Just getting in the way. I can't tell you how many times I just get in the way of Christ. It's a denial of him. If I could only clothe myself in humility, I could claim Paul's boast in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Since I know that it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I could also embrace God's response to Paul when Paul asked to have that thorn in the flesh removed. We all know it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in your weakness. Now, sadly, I could give you countless examples of when I've denied Christ, you know, on a daily basis. I'm actually embarrassed how little of my life is spent embracing my weaknesses and allowing God's glory to shine through. But I do want to be encouraging to you this morning. So I'm gonna tell you a few stories about times that I denied myself and embraced Christ. Because the opposite of denying Christ is actually denying yourself. And I find when I deny my own selfish desires and motives and goals, I naturally submit to God's plan, the plan that he has for me that day, that hour, that minute. So I'm going to tell you some stories. I have to give you a little Hallmark warning. Did you realize that there's an entire channel devoted to the Hallmark card? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I was staying at my mother's last month, and they have a whole channel devoted to Hallmark. We don't get cable. Apparently, they watch, you know, they show about 12 hours of Little House on the Prairie every day. But there's like a whole channel for that. It's amazing. And some of the things that I've gone through in the last month are really going to seem improbably good. And so I'm going to give you a little Hallmark warning. You know, for those of you who are cynical, I'll give you a little warning first. And for those of you who know me, you know I'm not really a Hallmark kind of guy. So hopefully that will, you know, lend to the credibility of the stories. Here's an example, though, just how a time when I submitted to God. It was New Year's Day, and we had gone away and stayed overnight somewhere New Year's Eve. And my kids stayed up late, and we had fireworks. I mean, you can just imagine what they're like the next day. They're a mess. And so we come home, and everybody takes a nap. And I wake up at 3 o'clock, and nobody's up. In my house, there's never a time that nobody's up at 3 o'clock, you know, in the afternoon. And so I just, I'm just going to read the Bible. You know, no special big thing happening. I'm just read the Bible. And it really seemed to me that it fell open to John 14. I hadn't been reading in John. I've been reading in Matthew because of this sermon series. So I read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And there are three verses in that passage that I'm telling you, it just seemed like they were lit up with fire. God would just not let them go. I kept coming back to these verses, these three verses. And I got done reading those chapters, and immediately a good friend of mine, she's going through a divorce, having a horrible time, and God brought her to my mind. I hadn't been thinking about her in like a couple weeks. All of a sudden, boom, there she is. And immediately afterward, I felt God saying, go call her. And I got up and called her. That's how strong it was. No hesitation, I just got up and called her. So I'm ringing, you know, and I get her voicemail, and then all of a sudden I realize I have no idea what I'm supposed to say. I'm standing there with this phone, you know, and he's like, oh, would you like to leave a message? I'm like, what am I going to say? So I told her, I said, you know, we've been friends for like 20 years. If this sounds really weird, you can just kind of chalk it up to a long-term friendship, and let's just forget the whole thing. I said, but I really felt that God wanted me to call you. But I don't know what I'm supposed to say. So I have these three verses. I'm just going to read you these verses. So I did. I read her the verses, and I hung up, feeling actually very strange. Well, later she calls, and New Year's Eve, the night before, she was just feeling so sad because she normally has her daughter. And she was first year, she never had her daughter with her. And she was doing devotions in John 14, 15, 16, 17. And she was just in tears. She's just crying. And she said, I felt God gave me two verses that he wanted me to hold. And he was speaking to me. And two of those verses were the two that I read to her. And it's just a simple little thing, just doing what God tells you. Hallmark story number two. It was the first day of my isolation. Most of you know, I was getting a treatment for cancer earlier this month. I had to move out of my house for a week. And there was another friend that we have, another friend who's ravaged by divorce. And she has fallen far away from God over the years. And I've wanted to talk to her about it. And she lives far away and just never had a chance to. And I was reading 1 Peter in my devotions, 1 Peter 3 through 9. And I felt compelled to just email her. So I emailed her, gave her those verses, and I said, look, you know, I want to ask you this. Where do you stand with Christ right now? I don't know how much time I have left, so I'm going to ask you now. So I sent the email out. And I found out later, when she got that at work, she just burst into tears. And she had to go to her boss and get herself together for like an hour and just, because she was just distraught over this email. And she called Gail, who wasn't there. Gail went to Bible study. And again, I was going over to the house, but I just felt this urge to go over there sooner than I did. So I go over there because I wanted to check on my computer something. I sat down and she calls. Shocked that I'm at the house because I'm not supposed to be there. Everybody else is gone. And we had a conversation for 30 minutes. And we just talked and talked. And the door is open for her to return and come back to Jesus. And again, it's just small ways, you know. When we deny ourselves, when we immerse ourselves in the scripture, when we pray without ceasing, when we let the Spirit guide us, he will guide us. And it doesn't have to be these Hallmark stories like mine, you know. It's simply putting yourself out there for people each day. Treating each day as a gift from God. Finding the good that you can do each day. And finding the work that God would have you do each day. Just simple as that. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson, avoid open denials of Christ. We should avoid open denials of Christ in our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, for me personally, let me speak about, you know, me. I outright deny many times that Jesus is going to take care of my family. It's just as simple as that. Deep down in my heart, many times I doubt that he can take care of Gail and the boys if I die. And over and again, I've got to give that up to him. Just denying him in that way. And it's funny because Steve called me one night. Another story about Steve. Very prominent in the sermon, Steve. Must be that Hong Kong Fooey thing. I watched that, by the way. It's really funny. Anyway, so Steve calls me one night, and gently he said, you know, I've been praying that that you would not make your boys your idol. And Hallmark moment. God had put that very thought in my mind the day before. To not make them an idol. I mean, God's talking to me and saying, every sparrow on this planet, I got them. They're in my hands. I'm not going to let your boys slip through. And when Steve was talking in his first message, the opener, and he asked the question, what do you love more than Jesus? Right? What do you love more than Jesus? Well, when you find the answer to that question, that's your idol. And that's what you need to put away. Anything we love more than Jesus is an idol. I also deny big things that God's going to speak to the unsaved people in my life. And you remember the story about Wendy, my nurse. I talked to her about that I really didn't come through and talk to her about God when I had a chance to. Well, I had another chance. And I got this bad news about the cancer spreading to my lungs. And the next day I had to go down to the hospital. I had to get a shot to get ready for this treatment. And on the way down, I'm praying to God. I'm saying, God, just give me a chance to talk to Wendy. I didn't even know if she was going to be there. Just let me talk to her. At the same time, I'm saying, I really want to do this, God. Can you not let me do this? I'm just really tired. It's just so funny. I'm denying them as I'm accepting them. I'm really mixed up. And she was there. And I said, hey, did you get the news? Did you hear? Because we had just gotten it the night before. And she was so upset because she's really become invested in Gail and I. She talks to Gail all the time about setting up appointments. And she started to cry. And she said, you know, why couldn't it be somebody else but you? You know, I asked her, well, who would you like it to be, you know? why does it have to be you? And I was supposed to be there for 2 minutes. You get a shot, you leave. And we were in the office, and she locked the door. And I talked to her for 40 minutes about my faith. And I talked to her about that my hope is not medicine, right? Because medicine's going to fail. It'll fail next month or a decade or 40 years from now, but it's going to fail. If that's your last hope, you're out of hope. Here's my last hope. And she was listening. She had just married a guy who's Roman Catholic. She wasn't raised in the faith, but she's starting to think about her faith or a faith. And because of that news that I got, I was able to talk to her, and God was really working in her heart. And I sent her a little follow-up card about, with some scripture. Just a way of not denying God in the big things. You know, I mean, let his spirit do the work, not you. And the last lesson is really avoid those blasphemous denials of Christ. That's a good idea, right? Don't commit blasphemy. I really recommend that. But I've been experiencing a powerful spiritual warfare since my last diagnosis. I really have. And during my low times, those doubts have been crowding in like that angry mob that's coming after Jesus. And despite the amazing signs that God's given me and just the great experiences that I've had, there are times I doubt the whole thing's true. Deep down. There are times that I doubt that his grace can cover my sin. I actually deny the power of the cross. A blasphemous sin, really, in my way of thinking. And these doubts and denials, though, have really pushed me to deeper territory with God. I remember I was praying. It was during my treatment. I was at my mother's, and I was kneeling in my bed and feeling very down. And it was almost like I could see right down into to my soul. It was very murky down there, unfortunately. And I imagined putting this big stone there, a cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And I have very vivid imagination, as a lot of you know, but it just seems so real to me. And I was praying, and I felt as if God was sitting right next to me. It's very difficult to put in words, actually. And I felt that at that moment, I could have asked God for anything on this world, and he would have given it to me. And almost wordlessly, the only thing I could ask for was more faith. And that his glory be done. In the end, it's all there really is. It's all that's important. Peter faced the threat of imprisonment and death, that's why he denied Jesus. And I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about the millions of Christians today who face the exact same threat, and yet they refuse to deny Christ. The Organization of World Challenge estimates that 200 million Christians in 50 countries are undergoing persecution just for their faith. And Voice of the Martyrs estimates 150,000 people die every year because they're Christian. That's 400 a day. Living in America, it's hard for us to even conceive those numbers. And those statistics make our problem seem pretty small. But 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells us that when one part of the body of Christ suffers, all parts of the body of Christ suffer. And so are we suffering with our brothers and sisters, you know, around the world who are not denying Christ? Do we pray for them? Do we do all that we can do for them? Really a question that I've asked myself personally, I think it is a personal question for us to ask. It's a church question for us to ask as well. So in conclusion, Peter wept bitterly after the rooster crowed, but God had mercy on him. God restored Peter's faith. Jesus appeared to Peter, and finally Peter got it. He understood God's plan. And the most magnificent turnaround is in Acts 4. There is Peter defying the high priests of Jerusalem and all the religious leaders. And he is boldly saying that no one goes to God except through Jesus Christ. Peter's denials are long forgotten, and God used him in a powerful way to start this church. And God is big enough to handle our denials. It is okay when we deny. It's what's next that happens. We can weep bitterly when we deny our Savior, but we can always turn our face back to him, behold his glory, and be used in mighty ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unending forgiveness and mercy. We ask forgiveness. We repent for the many times that we all deny your Son. And we ask that you would implant in us your Spirit, and that we would not deny him. We would not deny him in our daily lives. We would not deny him in the big things that come into our lives. And we would not deny him when it comes to our secure future and priceless inheritance. I ask for a special blessing on each person in this room today, and that your Spirit would go with them today. In Jesus' name.